here with each and every one of you. It's a blessing, an honor, and a privilege. Once again, I was unhappy that we weren't able to make it last year, and it was planned ahead of time. We said we want to be there. We want to be there this year, and very thankful for that. And you know, our we should be okay. The only problem we're probably going to have is the operator. That's right here. Okay. You know, our brother mentioned his calling, and I was thinking the very same thought. You know, not only about his calling, but my own. Years ago, where I was called in about 1988, and you know, it seemed like I'm still I'm the new guy. I still feel like I'm wet behind the ears, and got a long ways to go. You know, it just seemed like when that call came, it was like you hit the ground with your feet running. Is what it was like. And it's been a joyous journey ever since. But you know something? That no matter what, no matter when, that you stand behind the pulpit and you are used to deliver the word of the Lord, that that nervousness never goes away. But you know one thing I was thinking about, because like I said, it's always that way, and that always brings me a joy, brings me a comfort, is that I know why we're all here. I know why you're all here. And we're here to fellowship, yes. But we're here, you know, because Christ is the focal point of the conversation. Jesus Christ is the very reason that we know each other. You know, and through that, because of that, we're family. You're my family. And we all have a desire to be knit together in that family. And so, you know, when I may, you know, even make mistakes, which I make plenty of them, that my brothers and sisters understand. And so very thankful. And so I have many thoughts that are placed upon my heart, but as I was praying about what I might, you know, labor to bring forth this evening, that it doesn't fail. The Lord presents that word, if you will, that thought, and then everything comes into place, it seems. And so the Lord has impressed upon me some scriptures this evening, and some thoughts that I'd like to share with you. And you know, as you're driving through Canada, and they're blessed to have many of the Tim Hortons, you know, coffee outlets. And so, you know, you don't want to disappoint any of them, so it seems like you try enough of them. And so having enough coffee in one system, that one of two things is probably going to happen tonight, and that is that you're going to have everything finished in about 10 minutes, or number two, that we're going to have at least the same amount of time and three times the amount of information that we were planning on. And so, but what I was thinking about this evening, and Lord willing, you know, that everything works out, what is endurance? We've read of it. We've read many scriptures about it. We've probably heard many sermons about it, about endurance. And that overwhelming thought prevailed upon my, you know, I'm working along at work, and I've been blessed that, you know, as I turn a wrench for a living, that paying attention, of course, that the thoughts and so on, the impression of God's will, I believe it is, that comes to you, and he works with me as I'm working there, I believe. And so the thing is, what is endurance? And each of us being different, each of us having different thoughts, each of us having you know, the different way that we may view things, The way that we view things even is different. We may look at the same scripture and you're thinking of it of a different manner. And so, in which I ask an intercession in your prayers, because you know one neat thing I believe about God and His Holy Spirit, that it says holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and this is how we received the word of the Lord. This is how we've received our scriptures, isn't it? And so we believe that that same Spirit that existed and which helped these human beings with their faults and frailties in order to deliver the word of the Lord, that same power of the Holy Spirit prevail upon us this evening to that understanding. But we want to know, as we're all traveling that path together, aren't we? And we want to know about what endurance is about. I took a look in the at Mr. Webster's definition, and this was basically his take on it. You know, Webster was a man too, and to endure, to hold out, to hold up, he says, under pain, fatigue, durable. It sounds like something that you'd buy a piece of clothing in the store, and how long is it going to wear, or how is it going to hold up, doesn't it? Or to stand, he says. Maybe to bear. How about to undergo? To put up with? To continue in existence? To last? To remain? To bear without flinching? To hold out? To continue? Etc. This is what his rendition of the word means. You know something? And I'm going to tell you the truth. That as I was looking at his definition, there was another part in there that I didn't include. Because, you know something? I didn't agree with it, and I didn't think that the word of the Lord agreed with it, so I didn't present it here this night. This is a man. And there are many definitions on there, and I'm going to tell you what, the definitions of many words or things included even in our dictionary today have evolved. If you want to use that word, the proper way of it, I think it's involved even in his thinking, and the things that are even added to the dictionary today, and things that have been made aware of that even exist in there. I don't want to even repeat here this night. And so, but what does the Word of God tell us? There may be some things in there that we do agree with, but what does the Word of God, what does it say about it? And there's a couple other words that I would like to mention on about that definition. What about faithful and faithfulness? And what about steadfast? He doesn't mention that word in here, does he? Well, we may be able to derive or take that a little bit from it. But what about steadfast? And which draws my mind to what Lehi was telling some of his children. That you may be steadfast and immovable, keeping the commandments of the Lord. But what does the Word of God tell us? And so there are some scriptures that I was moved to bring to us this evening. And so I'd like to turn, if you would turn with me, Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24:13. Now, I believe that Jesus was telling us, as he was asked, what would be the sign of thy coming? What would be the signs of these things and the end of the world? And I believe that inasmuch as he was speaking to his disciples, and telling them many things, especially what was going to come upon them in their time frame, that he was telling us many things that were going to take place in the latter days and the end of the world. And he was telling us many things that we've seen come to pass even today. We think come to pass all the time, and we're living in last chapter, if you will, of the end of times or days. You know, how much time do we have left? We don't know. We see many things coming to pass that we never thought would happen. But one of the main things that I would like to bring out this evening is he says in verse 13, "And he that would endure to the end, the same shall be saved." But to endure in what and why? And what does it mean to endure? And through what? And because of what? There's many questions, isn't there? But we want to know what God's view is, of course, because it's his view that matters. If you want to turn with me over in the book of Moroni in the 7th chapter. Moroni, 7th chapter. That's page 768 for many of the Book of Mormons. And many of you know where we're going there. And this talks about charity, doesn't it? Talks about charity. And we know all of it is essentially important. But there was a portion of it that drew my mind there, my heart there, that I wanted to lift out, if you will. Now, I'd like to start in verse 48, which you have to turn back a page. "For if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. Without faith, there cannot be any hope. Behold, I say unto thee, you cannot have faith and hope, and save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. And if so, his faith and hope are vain, for nothing is acceptable before God to save the meek and the lowly of heart." Now, every time we may read through these things. We've read through this recipe before, haven't we? But when picturing in our mind that key word that Jesus told us about endurance, enduring unto the end, we want to look at the essence and the recipe of all these things that many people can trip over. We want to learn about what the essence of it all is. I can know many things. I can know volumes even of literature. I can know many volumes of definitions on things, and so can you. We can know there's all sorts of technical talk around the supper table tonight, even about how the ways of welding. All right, and I'm sure these fellows probably forgot more than I knew on welding. And many things that we can all learn. And I've been in the trades myself for over 30 years on things that I may do, you know. And you've got many things that you have done too, in many areas and many lines of expertise. But you know something? We find that it is the very simple things that the Lord has placed very wisely. And all of them, all of the things that we have learned on these things that we do in order to make a living, or all the technologies that man has, that if we haven't come back to the simplistic gospel of Christ and the very example even of our little ones here becoming a little child, if we can't remember those things, we can't remember that, be that, look at that example, because we're nothing. So we can't enter in. If we can't endure, I can know many things, but if I can't endure in the essence of it all, which is in Jesus Christ, if I can't endure, if I can't remain faithful, all that I know is for nothing. All that I have learned, according to all these other things, are for nothing. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, verse 50, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Or if he must needs have charity, and charity suffereth long, and is kind, envieth not. Now we're learning some of those definitions, even about endurance, aren't we? It's suffering long, and is kind, envieth not, and is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go into that just in a moment, but rejoiceth in the truth, rebeareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That was one thing that drew me to this very reading this evening, but it endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, you're nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Pray, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. You know, we find the essence of this, what endurance is about, what we are going to be enduring in. And I believe it was in the book of Ether when he was talking about that he was going to. They were talking about that the Gentiles would mock about the writings that were going to be left behind. They will mock at the way we put down our words. He says, "Fools will mock, well, they will mourn, and I will show unto the Gentiles that it is faith, hope, and charity that bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." The fountain of all righteousness. And here we're looking at a fountain right here. And we need to come to that well. We need to learn. And that's what we're learning about. And this evening we're learning together. We're learning through this whole reunion, which is going to be a piece of my message, talking about that fellowship that we have in the body of Christ is building you and I for the journey. It is strengthening you and I for the journey. And it seems more that the older I get, and those years are accumulating each year as they go by, and the gray hairs that are accumulating, you know. And the thing was given to me one time as I was speaking, and that was that how can we get to the destination if we don't make the journey? And what's the journey all about? We must make the journey, you and I. And that journey is upon the path of righteousness. The journey is upon the path of righteousness. And I was thinking about, you know, you and I here this night, and I had this vision in my mind, you know, as I was preaching this sermon, and I was thinking of those the Father and the Son, Lehi and Nephi. They had their vision of the path that led under the tree and the rod of iron. And that word of God is what they were clinging to with all their might, to go on to that tree, the representation of the love of God, in order to be able to partake of that fruit. And you and I, in that line, and you know, and one thing about it, that if one is starting to let go, I'm sure there's not one here that wouldn't reach out in order to grab a hold and have them put their hand back on the rod. Isn't that true? That's about fellowship. That you'd reach out for a brother or sister as hard as you knew how. And there's no other place we'd want to be. To be up upon that rod of iron. I'd like to turn, if you will, over into James, the first chapter. Book of James in the first chapter. And the 12th verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Jesus told us about sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And how much is that going to be? And which one is the evil day? What do we have to handle within a day? And the thing about, think about temptation, that each one of us are different. Each one of us are wired differently. Each one of us think a little bit differently. Each one of us feel even a little bit differently. Each one of us have a different strength in different areas than others. Each of us have a different gift than others in other areas. And that one thing that may be a temptation to be may not be a temptation to you because you're maybe stronger in that area, or maybe there's a weakness that you have in an area that doesn't even faze me whatsoever. And it just makes us different. And I believe as he talks about in Corinthians, you know, about that we can't say that there's no need of each one of us. To the very youngest of us, to the more seasoned among us. There's not one here that doesn't belong here, or there's not one here that is not useful to the Lord in the body of Christ. There's no other place He would rather you be. And we need each and every one of us. Once again, those our weaknesses even are different. And our strengths are different. But it takes each of us to pull one another along upon the path. You know, I even remember of Merle and Eddie had a dream about those that were trying to come across the ice. And they had these picks and they were coming along. And I believe that there were those that were even helping one another. And there was those who were telling people, you need to let go of certain things that was keeping them because they were getting blown all over the place because of the great tempest. There's been many visions and dreams, revelations come in this latter time, within the last several years, about times that are yet coming. And times that we're going to need to pull together with all we know how in order to help one another. Because of there are the times that are going to come to pass that the prophets long ago were looking forward to our day, as you and I are sitting here, I'm sure of it. And so that we may endure even temptation. And so we want to know and to strengthen, and that we don't yield to a temptation that causes us to do things that are unpleasing to our Lord. And so, I'd like to turn, if you will, over to John 6, the book of John in the 6th chapter. And we find an example where I'm sure within our Sunday school classes and our kids were teaching them about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes and how the Lord had fed multitudes many times with just little bits of food, you know. And but to the glory of the Lord, no doubt. Not that he did. He knew how many loaves were going to be there. I'm sure he knew how many fishes were going to be there at each one of those gatherings. He knew just what was going to be available. And of course, not worried one whit how he was going to feed the people. But there, he wanted to make even a point. After he had fed the great multitude of people, he wanted to make a point about the kingdom of God. Now, let's take a look here in verse 16. And even was come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking out on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. You know, and you know something, even we find that the disciples seen in many things that needed to be explained to them. We know that they were lacking in faith in many times, and so do we. And that until they received the power of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, you know, at the time, the day of Pentecost, they were doing what? Well, they were hiding. They believed they were going to be the next victims. But the Lord had instructed them that you were going to go and you were going to reside there at Jerusalem until that day when you were going to be endued from on high or the Holy Ghost. We find many times that they had to ask the Lord, even when he delivered a parable, What did you mean by that? Could you explain to us the parable of the tares? Could you explain to this a little bit? And so on. And so here we find they're even amazed. They were amazed when they seen Jesus come walking out to the ship. They were afraid. And so, but he was comforting them. He was teaching them. And then we find even an example And he wanted to show them, he was teaching them about relying upon the Spirit of the Lord in all things, that when he had sent them out and they went into different cities in order to preach the word of the Lord, he says, don't you even take scrip or purse with you. And I believe in my heart that it was I'm going to show you what it's like to be taken care of by the power of the Lord. I mean, you know, the Spirit. You'll be given in what hour to preach. And he asked them later on, did you have any lack? I said, no, Lord, we didn't. I believe he's going to show them the difference. He's going to show them the difference. You know, when the Lord provides. Just as he said about the lilies of the field, clothing the lilies of the field, or feeding the ravens, he provides. They had no lack. And so he was teaching them all along, and they seen many things that amazed them, even the raising of the dead, didn't they? But he said to them, he says, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. And the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none another boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, that was his disciples were gone away alone. And so, howbeit, there another boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now it's one thing that they were going to come looking for him. Now once again, Jesus is going to use this for the glory of the Lord, his Father. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not, because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. He kind of sensed their thoughts, didn't he? Here they were. He thought they were maybe looking for something to eat, because he had fed them. And they said there were great famines at many times. You know. But what did he tell them? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. And so don't labor for the substance that you are to be able to take care of your physical needs, you know, the eating part of it, the physical eating, but for the meat or the word of the Lord and for the Spirit of the Lord and the way of eternal life. That is the meat that he wanted them to labor for, that for them to know. Look for that which is important. And I think he gives us that example today. You know, we've been in sacrament services, all of us. And many people will come there fasting. Some can't, for whatever reasons. And that's up to their decision. And I've heard this testimony many, many times, and it doesn't surprise me one bit, and never should. And we may have been in, oh my, 3, 4, 5, 6 hour sacrament service, and people said, dinner was late, but didn't matter. Never, I wasn't hungry, but I was filled. That shouldn't surprise us a bit, because the Lord fills. The Lord sustains, and the Lord blesses. And and that's how it is if we walk upon the path of righteousness. That the Lord fills, the Lord directs, the Lord sustains as we endure. But we're enduring for the right reason, in the right reason, and in the right way. And that's through Jesus Christ. The meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And we find that is what's important, the essence of what our endurance is all about. Okay, if you would turn with me, please, over into Ephesians 6. I know many of you know, once again, that this talks about the armor of God, doesn't it? And we find that there, I'm not going to go into all of it. And He talks about putting on that whole armor, doesn't he? But he says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Okay. He tells us about putting on that armor. And why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, which day is that? Which one is that? Did he point out just which one it is? Now, you look out now. Here's your day is coming, and it's going to be this particular day. Mark it on your calendar. Now, you pray up against that day now. That's the one you're going to have to worry about. No, he didn't say it. Tell us that. And he said, I want you just to stand. Okay. Now, there was a real wonderful example that Jesus endured for you and I. And it said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, didn't he? And so who came to him was the devil, and to tempt him. And he was talking about, well, here's all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them all to you if you'd bow down and worship me. Well, we know that that's a useless thing because knowing the scriptures in your endurance, the things that you have read, you already know that Jesus had created all those things by the power of the Father. He was used for that creation. They were already his. But I believe that example was there powerfully for you and I. Why? Well, when did he come to him to tempt him? Did you ever think of that one? Why did he come at that particular time to tempt him? Because he'd been fasting and so on for the 40 days. He was weak, wasn't he? Well, and you know, at what time do you think that you get picked on, or that you have that wrestling match with the old devil? It's usually when you're you don't feel like it. It may be when you're tired. It may be when you know things aren't going the best or whatever. And so, it comes to you possible when you're weak. That's his tactic. That's his tactic. And so we find a powerful example there. I believe the Lord had done that for us. He comes to us in a weakness, but we know that by the Lord's power we can be made enough. We know that we can rise to meet the challenge. We're living by faith unto endurance. And that's what tells us to pray against those times that we may have a preparation. We may be that we, and of course, we know that we're going to be calling upon the Lord for our strength. We know that we're going to be calling on the Lord for those things. But the old devil likes to come to people when they're weak, or in a matter of indecision, or they don't have the time for this or for that. But we have to slow down right there in that piece of time to take care of something. And something that could possibly lead to a contention, or something that could possibly lead to offend a brother or a sister or whatever, because of a matter that we thought that was maybe more important. We have to be careful in how we handle things. And so, I would like to turn, if you will, over to Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Hebrews in the 12th chapter, in the 6th verse. And here we were just talking about where enduring or standing in the evil day and talking about the wiles of the devil. And then you say, Brother Adam, but you're going to go on here talking about the Lord chastening me now. Well, you know, let's go on a little bit in the scriptures here and for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore, he says, are you our partakers? So then your bastards are not sons. Wherefore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we're doing something that is destructive in our life, we're doing something that is especially destructive to our own souls. Because the Lord loves you. Just as your brothers and sisters, just as your parents and so on, see that we would be headed in the wrong direction. Wouldn't they come after us? Yes, they would. Wouldn't they do everything they could? Yes, they would. Once again, if you've seen your child headed out to the road, and you know it's a busy highway, aren't you going to come after them? You know you would. You wouldn't have to think twice about it. How much more would the Lord do for you? How much more would he do for you reaching out in order to claim one of his children? Jesus said, talking about one that was lost and it was found, and he says, my son was dead and he liveth. He says, more so over one, the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And so he blesses and he takes care of us. And he's talking about his correction. Chastening talked about correction. That when we go through things that may be difficult, they may be challenging, and we have our challenges that the Lord has put there, and he has chastened us, and there can be chastening times, but because he loves you, he said he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'd like to turn, if you will, over into 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. And our brother Paul, even though he lived a long time ago, lived over 1,000 years ago, says, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, and we know that Paul, he had told us, I was stoned this many times. I was drug out and left for dead this many times. I received whippings. I've done all sorts of things. He said, we were made a spectacle for Christ's sake. He said, we have no certain dwelling place. We hardly have enough to wear. But we're not going to be a burden to you. And you know something? We're even going to work with our own hands. And I believe that is a wonderful example. You know, we believe in the Church of Christ about not taking a penny for ministry. You know, what has the Lord done for us? Isn't eternal life enough? Isn't it enough? And you know, there's been things that we have done, things that we've all labored in within the gospel. We have all labored with our mights, yes. And why would we want to take a penny for any one of them? The Lord blesses you upon measure. And how do you know where his unseen hand has blessed you and preserved you to this very day? I've got many testimonies of where he's preserved me to this very day that I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit this very evening. But Paul finished his course. And he says he's kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not unto me, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, there's that type of hope that kept him, keeping on, that kept him faithful, that kept him enduring. He had a realization and a hope and a joy. That's one thing I want to bring up, that we're allowed to have joy in the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Jesus' example to us, he says, my joy is full. And then he wanted you to feel joy. But there's a joy that the world and the natural spirit of man knows nothing about, but the joy of the Lord. Whereas a joy that caused Paul, in order to feel a joy, even the afflictions that he went through, to the, that he would not have any need of anything, and that he would labor with his own hands. Paul was a tent maker. And he rode along with Priscilla and Aquila and given us a wonderful example there. I would like to turn over to the book of James in the 5th chapter. You know something? I think I've already given that reference, haven't I? James, the 5th chapter? I may misthink now. No. I told you. That's what I did. Thank you very much. I told you the human element could rear its head any time. That's the memory here. I love to be blessed with a good memory. So my brothers have one. And I like to read verses 1 through 7. He says, go to now, he says, you rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them all shall be a witness against you. Eat your flesh as it were fire. Heap treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back for fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are labored, entered in the years of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanting, ye have nourished your hearts, as it says, in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and ye have not resisted you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. And I believe he tells us to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. You know, that patience, we don't know how much it's going to be stretched. We don't know what kind of things it's going to go into. We don't think what things we need to endure. And patience is one of those attributes, and I believe it's even a gift of exceeding great patience along with our faith. I would like to turn, if you were, over to the book of 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. Page 162. 2 Nephi, 13th chapter. As we talk, this wonderful, concise, and beautiful chapter talking about the gospel of Christ and our entering in by the way. And I would like to start basically in this chapter in verse 27. And he tells us, now my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Press forward. Endure. With steadfastness. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you press forward feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. brightness of hope, love of God, and of all men. And I believe if we look at these very wonderful, simple things, they are bringing us joy. And our Lord wants us to feel joy. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, the only true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It's one God, the end. Amen. And you know something? That it's not only the things of knowledge, things of belief, of reading of the Scriptures. There's knowing about handling situations in a godly manner. He talks about how dealing with our brothers and sisters and those that outside the church, if you will, or outside the body of Christ, and dealing with them in such. But to feel joy. There is the fire and the zeal and the conviction, the love, in order to, through joy, the joy and hope of our eternal salvation, in order that it may be that fountain of righteousness, as it talks about in the book of Ether. The book of John, if you would, please, in the 15th chapter. And basically, and of course, all 1 through 12 are wonderful. And then I'm going to just a moment here. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. And the Lord has that he puts before us the challenges in order that he may purge out those things that would cause a distraction in our lives. There are things that take and come into our lives that maybe pose a distraction. There are things that, once again, weaknesses that can even sap our faith and sap our strength. We need strength to endure, and that's why I brought up joy. That's how we brought up these wonderful things, you know, the essence of the purity of the gospel. This is the fuel for the fire, the zeal, and it brings us joy. And he puts those challenges before us just as we, so that we may yield peaceable fruits, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Here we find something very important and very powerful. Except it abide in the vine. And no more can ye accept, ye abide in me. And so through Christ and in Christ and of the Father, abiding in him. I am the vine and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. And I'm going to tell you what, there are those out there, as it talks about in the book of Proverbs, that some don't rest until they cause other people to stumble. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about here this night where there's those sorts of influences. They would just love to see you stumble out there in the world. They would love to be able to snatch your joy. They would love to tell you that this and that don't matter. But the true joy is in something else that has to do with the world itself. He said, but if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus Christ wants your joy to be full. But he tells us how. Abiding in him and in of the Father. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And there is that we find in the body of Christ. You love one another. I would like to take and to turn over into Galatians in the 5th chapter. Galatians in the 5th chapter. And I have to start at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of the Lord... If you are moved upon by the Spirit of the Lord, if we are of that condition that Jesus talked about the meek, those that are humble, those that are submissive, if you want to talk about being a saint, look at page 218 in your Book of Mormon. But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, the things that are born of the Spirit, the things that are known, that you may know, that you may witness just the workings of the Spirit in your life, and how it is working through you, and that how about how you're treating others, how about you are witnessing to others, that you may know, you'll notice these things. The Lord tells you to. He puts you on point. Take notice of these things. If the Spirit of the Lord, if my Spirit is working in you, you're going to notice these things. You're going to notice an attitude change. You're going to notice a joy. You're going to notice a faith. You're going to notice how I'm taking care of you. But you're also going to know how you're treating other people. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Now we know that there are affections for things that are not of God. We know there are lusts for things that are not of God. In whatever manner they are. And he tells us how to put them away. That it's important that we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is not going to direct you in that way to lust after the wrongful things, but the Spirit of the Lord is going to teach you of His goodness and mercies and the things that you'll notice how you're treating other people. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He gives us an attitude check. We may take notice, you know, maybe I didn't say what I should. Maybe I didn't treat someone as I should have. Maybe I didn't say the right thing. And we know that when we, you know, that's why he talks about the adverse things. There are many things in the scriptures. Back in chapter 5, in the tale, in 17 through 21, there are many things that the world does that saps your strength and saps your faith. And so we don't have the energy to endure. We become weak. We become drifting away from the Lord. And His Spirit is not working upon us because it can't. Because what? It's hardening our heart. It's hardening our heart. Over in the book of 1 John, in the 4th chapter, in the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. You know, and we don't want to walk along in fear. The world has, there's plenty of fear for many things. We don't want to have to fear about our eternal salvation. If we're keeping his word, he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Apostle Paul told us, he said, therefore lay up for me a crown of righteousness. I have kept the faith. He had a knowledge and a peace and assurance, didn't he? Because he was doing what he should. He was living by faith unto endurance. But we don't want to have that kind of fear about who we are, who we believe in, where we're going. We want to have made out our soul salvation, as he says, with fear and with trembling. That's the worldly fear, that he may replace that with a peace and assurance about your eternal, your soul's welfare. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he said he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment which we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. How can we take and hope that God is going to forgive us if we cannot forgive other people? How can we say that we love other people when the very representation of his love was a forgiveness of our every sins? If we live by faith unto endurance and in repentance. Over in the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in the 22nd verse, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you know, I think that is so neat, that we're the type of love we're to have one for another. I have heard testimonies, and so have you, so many times, that people have walked into the congregation of the Church of Christ and they say they couldn't believe that they had felt type of love that one had for another. They would come together as a long lost friends that even though you hadn't been that long enough time, but you treated one another just like you hadn't seen somebody for a long, long time. And the amount of love, and that is of God, and that's an unfeigned love of the brethren. And that you would once again do anything for a brother or sister. You would not that anyone would walk away from God. Now, I've seen many and have a testimony of many people that have went to great lengths in order to go and to try and to recover a brother or sister. And that they may once again revive that joy that we should have. And we find that our fellowship is so invaluable, and that you can't replace it one with another. Because I believe that also as we come together, and Jesus says in two or three, where two or three are gathered, I shall be in their midst. That I also believe God speaks through his people. I have been to many reunions, and you have too, when people have come there with issues and problems, and there has been things said, there has been counsel given, and that person given it may not have realized it at all. But I believe God speaks through his children. that things are settled and things are handled and things are taken care of in the body of Christ. And they're all to help that we may endure. The peace we may have our problems tomorrow. We that are given the counsel today. And there are those that are going to help to take care of us that we may have helped yesterday. And that is the way God, I believe, works in his church. We find also here in the book of John, in the second chapter, John in the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. We know that there are goods that we have, though that may be situated from people that haven't given another. And you know something? That is a block to our worship. It's a roadblock in our faith. And you know something? When we have edge feelings, you know why the Lord is counseling against me anger? What about anger? What about non-forgiving? What about covetousness? What about lust and things like that? Guess what? Those things take an energy. Those things take a thought. Those things take a knowledge to go after. And when someone harbors a grudge, that takes energy. It takes attention span. And you're not given that attention span, and you're not given that energy, and you're not given your thought, and you're not given that worship to the Lord. And He knows it. You're taking your time and everything away from Him. And we find that it also it hardens a person's heart where there's the meekness and the humbleness that's not being there that the Spirit cannot work upon. And so, you know something? What about forgiveness? Many people can't even learn to forgive themselves. Forgiving ourselves. And many people believe that they're not worthy of forgiveness. But He tells us, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." You have a right to forgiveness. And we need to know and to feel that we have been forgiven. The Lord says that He would forgive us. And we have that advocate. Because it says over in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, Ephesians in the 4th chapter in the 32nd verse. We find the ultimate form of forgiveness. The ultimate form of forgiveness. And as I was talking about those adverse feelings that cause to sap strength, that we don't have the energy and the will and the zeal and the joy in enduring, He tells us to put them away, and that is that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put away from you. And you know, when people get through with those things, they get a real ill and sick feeling from it afterwards. And it takes a while to recover. And that's why He wants us to listen and say to be kind one to another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because we can get rid of that grudge, or we can get rid of that bitterness and so on, and leave it at the foot of the Savior. And we can feel peace and relief. This is because I've forgiven you. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I know for a power and for a fact that when I was at work, and I've given this testimony before, and that there was a man that I know that had wronged me. This is some time ago. And I know that what he had, and he had, of what he, you know, he had, things he said were very hurtful and so on, and I didn't want to associate with him. And I'll tell you what, I basically, that I avoided going near him. And it would take an energy to not go near him. Until one day, and this has gone on for a little while, and I was inside of a machine. With wrenches in my hand, and I couldn't take it, because the Spirit of the Lord had moved upon me, and it said, I will not give you peace this day until you go make peace with that man and you forgive him. See, the thing was, even though I felt that I had been wronged, my worship had been impeded. My strength was being sapped because it takes energy to hold a grudge. It takes energy to hold that against another. And the Lord wants you to walk in joy and peace. I'll tell you what, I fought that. I'm telling you right now, I thought, maybe this is just myself. Spirit of the Lord powerfully moved upon me, and he said, I will not give you peace this day. And I'm not going to let you alone until you go make peace with that man. And so I dropped my tools, and I went over to him, and I basically said, you know, it doesn't matter. And I don't think he was even aware of what and why. He just noticed that I hadn't talked to him and this and that. And he knew that I was avoiding him. And I said, it doesn't matter. I said, maybe it was my pride. And I'm sure that was involved too. But the Lord said, I will not have peace this day until I forgive. And so, and the burden was lifted off my shoulder, and the amount of peace that I received was beyond measure. And so, you know, there are many things that the Lord does place within our knowledge for real reasons that, and also definitions that aren't there, maybe in old Mr. Webster's dictionary, but are contained within the Word of God for very powerful reasons that help us with the strength, you know, to endure. And he shows us very real life applications on what is necessary. And so, I hope something that has been read, spoken, or moved to the Spirit has been to each of our benefits this very evening. I thank you for your time, your prayers, and your love.
Thank you, Brother Adam. Immediately after the prayer, we're going to have some snacks and dessert at the back. We would ask everybody to...